So as you have already, open up Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read from there. Don't be like me in your place. All right, starting in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also have loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that nor fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed and made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which it is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all good things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
We are in Ephesians chapter 5. If you've been with us, we have been working our way through the book of Ephesians slowly but surely. Today we are back in our text, chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 1. And it says, therefore, Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, right off the bat, I'd like to call your attention to Galatians 4. You don't need to turn there. You can just hang with me and I'll read it for you. But verse 6 of Galatians 4 says, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Paul begins, as he has the past couple times we've been in Ephesians, he begins this text this morning again with that word, therefore. What therefore? What is leading Paul to this point? What is leading Paul to this statement and the statements which will subsequently follow this? Well, if you were here back in chapter 4, we ended that chapter with the statement, forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. So chapter 5 here begins with the idea that because of that forgiveness, because of the forgiveness of Christ, we should therefore be imitators of God, imitators of our Father. Because of all he's done, we are told to be like our Father. I think the simplicity of the Christian ideal is often lost in, I guess, the muddle of our culture today, the muddle of doctrinal battles and denominational hurdles. I wonder if we just stopped and tried to boil it down to the simplest terms. What is the ultimate goal, the ultimate design of the Christian life? Well, I can give it to you this morning in three words. Be like Dad. Be like Dad. Everything in the spiritual discipline, the effort, the decision process comes down to that simple process. Not necessarily simple to do, but simple to wrap our minds around. We just need to keep our eyes on that one singular goal. A decision to make? Be like Dad. A battle to fight? Be like Dad. A priority to set? Be like Dad. However, in order to even attempt what is a simple idea but a daunting call, we must actually know him. We have to actually know his ways. We have to know his characteristics. And how can we even attempt to be like him if we do not know who and what he actually is? See, most of us live our Christian lives, or our religious lives, really, is what it comes down to, knowing of him, not really knowing him. We dabble in church attendance. We hang out with these other kids. But I'm telling you this morning that that's not going to suffice. One of the, I think, final and climatic aspects of aging, if you are of an age which you are starting to experience this, is when you look in the mirror and you see your father's face. Now, that may be a good thing, or it may be a bad thing. It may be a comforting thing. It may be a shocking thing, but it's always startling. And it doesn't really happen overnight. Slowly, gradually, you morph into your dad. Paul is essentially calling us to experience the same kind of ideal with our Heavenly Father. So are you this morning? As the years have passed, many of you claim the mantle of Christianity. And you can calculate in decades, not even years. I want to ask, do you see more and more the face of Christ in the mirror of your life? We are reminded herein that we're not called ever to feel God. We're not called to experience God, but we are called repeatedly throughout Scripture to know him. To know him. Indeed, he is to be special to us. No argument there. Unique to our experience, a personal redeemer. But that idea of personal is in respect to individual. As in, not of my own design, not of my own making. That's idolatry. That's not what he is speaking of here when we say make him personal. That was the idolatry and the sin of the Hebrew nation. Remember in the wilderness when they made a golden calf? See, that golden calf, they weren't worshiping golden calf. In their mind, that was God. They just made an image of Jehovah God. And they couldn't have been further from the truth, but they wanted to reinvent God into the image of their own invention, to make him up as they went along. And many of us do that. We do it outside of explicit scripture and the descriptions and the directions that we find in scripture. And it really can never be done, but oh, that doesn't stop us from trying, does it? Many, many of us are very actively trying this. We don't spend our days trying to get to know our Father, but instead we spend our days looking for ways to get him to up our allowance and how to skip out on curfew. That's our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Certainly I have, after 35 years of this pulpit, I have seen a lot of people depart from this fellowship over the years, and a lot of stated reasons. Some visit for a while and they're gone. Some stay longer and they're gone. But the ones that were here for a period of time, for an extensive period of time, the bottom line that I have noticed, seemingly across the board, if they left disgruntled, that is that they desired at first and then subsequently invented a father who was different than the one presented in Scripture. Maybe they came with that ideal. I don't know. But they left with it. Their new father is on some level tolerant of sin, or at least theirs. He's okay with their shortcomings. He was supportive of their situation, no matter the cause, no matter how contrary the scriptural position was. Their father, you see, was able to roll with their changing appetites and look the other way when they practice gossip and lies and divisions in the brethren and failure to lead their families and failure to take their place in the church body. And essentially, when they did nothing and gave nothing to further the kingdom of God, they were gone. Their father, you see, was okay with all of that and much more, but the scriptural father, make note today, absolutely is not. The only way we can be, that he can be a true father, is by allowing him not only the position of Savior, we like that one, right? For most of us, we come to Christianity because we want redemption. We want forgiveness of sins. But boy, when it starts to come to the cost of all of that, the ramifications of all that, we quickly bail. So we like the place of Savior, but the place of master and teacher and disciplinarian and authority in our lives, that's a different story. You see, Jehovah God has to be more than a birther to be real dad. Letting him be a real dad allows him that proverbial place, and maybe your dad told you this, wherein that he can say that he has brought you into this world and he can take you out. You ever have your dad tell you that? Was that just my dad? Paul is calling us to do something that frankly we simply and inevitably do in the natural realm. And that has become like our father. Certainly we all become just like the one that we worship. It's a natural event called to be like our heavenly father, as children are when they grow up with their earthly father. We just seem to naturally mimic our dad's ways and attributes. I know I certainly have. Often his temperament, his language, and his passions. But that phenomenon happens really only between a father and a child in a close relationship, a close, nurturing, loving relationship. It doesn't happen when we are distant from our fathers. It doesn't happen when we're distant from our heavenly father. Now, if you've ever had the privilege of meeting my earthly father, you know that I am my father's son. 2 months after that picture was taken, I started to grow my beard. So I think it says November 63 on that. It's my favorite picture of my dad and me. And he was here a few times before he went home. If you got a chance to meet him, you know his humor, his focus, his relentless drive, his energy, his passion for Jesus Christ, and his temperament. That's me. We both lived long enough to know he was certainly not a perfect man. But that was never necessary. Because I became like him because I was always there beside him. He earned my admiration and I gave it to him. Verse 2 of our text today says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And walk in love. Again, we like that part of the passage, don't we? At least philosophically, we like that part of the passage. I mean, walk in love. I mean, it's very pleasing to our ears. It's like a poem. And because of its pleasant and appealing attributes, it's kind of become the mantra, the greater mantra of the greater church today, the byline for the greater church, if you will. And we hear it repeatedly. And the church today, you know, cries out, "We just need to love each other." But what does that mean? I mean, who gets to define what that means, what love is? Because frankly, if we're going to be let dad define the term of love and the manifest practice of love, then I got to tell you, the greater church today, we are failing miserably in its reflection. Most often the definition used when we talk about love is earthly and human. It is the version of the Hollywood movie, or it's the version of internet porn. And it's always gray and nebulous in its presentation, and of course, always emotionally fluid in its expression. It does, however, have some kind of across-the-board characteristics, and two of those are that it always feels good.
That's the world's love. It always feels good, and it always innately contains copious amounts of tolerance. When we say no, as a leader, as a church, when we call someone into biblical accountability, when we correct or even rebuke, we are inevitably accused of being unloving. I've heard it so many times, I don't even pay attention to it anymore. It's just we throw it out there. Like people like to throw, whenever they don't like you, they call you a cult. It's like, do you even look it up? Do you even know what that word means? I mean, we're about as orthodox of a church as it possibly can be. Cult means not orthodox. Yet when a parent, when a father is good and godly, would we accept that kind of definition when it comes to their child? I mean, is it love to let your child play in the street? Is it love to let them drink poison? Is it love to let them get eaten by a wolf? I don't think that sounds like wolf. Sounds like love. I mean, is it love if I let you be eaten by a wolf? Or should I try to rescue you? Which one is love? The world would say, yes, it is love to let you get eaten by a wolf. We want a different father today. Let's face it, that's the culture and the social dynamic we live in. We want a different God. We don't like the old one. The argument goes like this. Hey, Betty's dad lets her do this and go there and have that. So because she gets to do it, because he gets to go there, then well, I want to do that too. So we feel today that we have actually room to reject the scriptural version of love and the scriptural version of the Father, because the proverbial church down the street, so to speak, agrees with our definition, so we must be right then, right? The verse says, walk in love. Not sit in it. Doesn't say just believe it. It clearly calls us to a version of love that is more than just theory and more than just belief. It's a version that actually moves. God's love is active. God's love moves. Paul even gives us a further explanation of that movement. As Christ also has moved in love for us and gave himself for us, he became an offering, a sacrifice to God, became a sweet-smelling aroma. So you see, the love that we are to practice is the same version in which our Father loved us. If you're blessed, if you had a good childhood, a blessed childhood, which is certainly becoming more and more rare, you can even relate to that on the earthly basis. But I think oftentimes when it comes to our Father, we really think that love should be modern, hip, and tolerant. That's the new adjectives that we want to add to it. Let me ask you something. How modern, hip, and tolerant is Jesus? Really? How does Christ love us? Well, he loves us protective, emphatic, endless, guarded, and patient, and so much more. But nowhere do I read the word tolerant. Tolerant, meaning he's okay with the way you are. He's not. He's not. He'll love you, but he's not okay with it. Our love is to mimic the Father's love, one that embodies the surrender of ourselves to him in its totality. If you're holding out on him, you're not surrendered. We're called to be an offering and a sacrifice to God as Jesus was an offering and a sacrifice. Now I realize
That because many of us, we're saying we love God and that we love others, but we are still quite unwilling this morning to give ourselves to further his plan and further his agenda. We're busy. We get things going on. I got responsibilities. I really don't have time. And would we think if a father did that to his son that that'd be a good father? No, our father, it's all about us. He didn't place other interests before us. According to God's definition of love, our version today in 2023, well, it's just a lie. It's not a mistake. It's a lie. The true believer is to practice a form and definition of love that overtly and innately gives of himself, herself, as an offering and a sacrifice. That is Father's love. Seeing such clearly presented in Scripture certainly renders our reluctance and our resistance to service and self-surrender, it's more than foolish, it's more than just misdirected, but it actually presents a front that is anti-God. It's not a minor thing to hold out on God. It's contrary to him. It's contrary to his salvation. Verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as it is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, fornication, that's not really a word we throw around anymore unless it's some sort of nasty, dirty joke. But we don't really use the word, but it's really one of those big biblical words for a big biblical sin. Now, I do realize that most of us in our culture today don't really think it is anymore. And again, we think that because we don't actually know our Father. We don't understand his holiness. We don't understand that he's not trying to take something good from us. We just know what we believe about him, and naturally we think that because we believe it, then it's a fact, and that's certainly the definition of truth in 2023. I believe it, therefore it is true. Basically, fornication is simply premarital sex. Much of the greater church today has surrendered to this as a lost battle. It began when I was in high school. But I am struck by Proverbs 6:32, where we're told that those who involve themselves in illicit sex, they aren't making love, as the world likes to use that term. Rather, they are destroying their very soul. The man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself. And I know that we just think, well, what's the harm? It's no big deal. But I'd be willing to bet there's some people here who would argue that. Something deeply, emotionally, psychologically happens, and there's no going back. God will heal, God will forgive, but there's no going back. So I think there's quite a difference in the view between man's version of love this morning and our Father's. Man's version of Christian love, it tolerates certain sins, and premarital sex is one of them. And certainly, it doesn't get all up in the face of the individual who's involved in it, and especially if they're still calling themselves a child of God. I mean, after all, we shouldn't judge, right? Wrong. 1 Corinthians 15. Anybody who's telling you that, or 1 Corinthians 5, excuse me, anybody who's telling you that's just lying to you because they're guilty and they know it. You're not supposed to judge. The practice of sex outside of our marital partner should absolutely not be a part of our walk. Certainly shouldn't be part of our church community, and I'm sorry if that's a bummer for you this morning. You say, wow, this pastor's, old school. I'm Bible school, yeah. And if you want to refuse this, you know, I have no doubt, no doubt whatsoever, that if you look around, you can find a church somewhere that will look the other way. But I assure you, this won't be one. Now, if you're not born again this morning, I'm not coming at you for this. I'm really not. Just keep your hands off our sisters, and for that matter, ladies, your hands off our brothers. But we get it. You know, no one's coming at you. I mean, you're lost, and you should by all means enjoy whatever little pleasure you can find. I would. Even the Bible says sin is sweet for a season. And you should indulge, because that's all you're ever going to know. Just a little pleasure in this life or the next. So you should grab what you can. So I'm not coming at you. But if you are calling yourself a child of Christ, especially if you say you are of Believer's Church, then no, you have to keep your pants on until you're married. Because a person who makes a practice of this, the Bible says, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Any problem understanding what that means? If you're practicing that, you will not see eternal life in heaven, period. You say, well, that's harsh, man. That's blunt. Yes, it is. Yet Paul in Christ tells us this out of fatherly love. But again, you may need to redefine your definition of love before you can actually accept that fact. But just in case you're feeling like you're outside of the sphere of what I'm talking about, this is not just addressed only to the sexually immoral. It says those who are innocent of that crime need to remember that this includes the biblical term uncleanness. Well, that would include things like pornography, premarital sex outside of intercourse. So if you're dancing around that thinking, well, we're not, yes, you are. It goes on here to even include those who covet the overt desire for something. You can let your imagination run on that one. Because that can be a thing. It can be a talent, a position. It can be a boyfriend. And it goes on here to practice any form of idolatry, which many of us, our connections with the opposite sex is just that, it's idolatry. We would be worshiping anything other than the true and living God. That's idolatry. And that can be money, it can be career, again, or your boyfriend or a girlfriend. Paul goes on, even says it includes the sins of the mouth. Matthew 7 reminds us that what comes out of a man defiles the man. It's not what goes into the man. That certainly is contrary to the church I was brought up in. You know, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go out with girls that do. You know, oh, we never drink, never smoke, never. But doesn't matter what's coming out of you, but that's not what the Bible says. And I'm not saying, you know, start chewing and drinking and smoking. And you know, I'm just telling you that these are not the issues, and we got ourselves all messed up. Matthew 12:34 tells us that it is what is on our lips is in our heart. Going on in verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, the implication in this passage, remember, Paul writing this letter to this church in Ephesus. If you've been here, you know the church of Ephesus started out well, but they're having some problems, and they need to pull up, because they're heading down really, really fast. And it's pull up now. That's what Paul's saying here. And the implication in this entire book, this entire letter, especially here, the implication here is this was not only happening, but it was happening within that congregation. And this issue, I think, baffles me really, because so many of us seem to refuse to believe that this is a danger. We entertain the words of known liars. We entertain the company of deceivers without regard to the danger. And it's pride to think, oh no, we're way too smart to ever get burned by this. We're okay. I can stick my hand in those flames and not get burned. I'll be fine. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24 of this issue, saying that there will be those who will literally come out of the church, out of the church, out of the religious world, and that if you give them a chance, they will, according to that scripture, deceive the very elect. That's us. That's us. The issue is certainly going to be, if not is, more prevalent as we approach the end of days. And maybe you have to have some years under your belt to have seen the changes, but because more and more people are flocking more and more and more to go to find someone who will tell them what they want to hear. And the reason they can do that is because there are churches out there that will do that. Paul actually warns us of this repeatedly. This isn't just one, this isn't the only smoking gun. Paul talks about this issue in Colossians and Galatians and Thessalonians and Titus. And then there's Timothy and John. They warn us about this also in their letters. Peter in his letters, over and over and over and over, we are warned about those who will try to snow you. And the fact is, we need to hear it apparently, because we in our human state seem to be quite slow to accept the truth. We're very quick to receive a lie. We love dirty laundry, don't we? It's further proof that we need salvation. It's not just a desire. We need it. And God is more than just displeased about this. Let's not soft pedal this, okay? Let's not whitewash this at all. It says clearly that these folks who do this will experience God's wrath. Isn't, you know, God's going to be unhappy. Dad's going to be upset with us. Okay, you're going to get grounded. You know, it's God's wrath. Now, I don't know about you, but as much as I loved my father and as much as a great godly man he was, you did not want to experience Pete's wrath. Okay? Now, I grew up in the generation with the belt. He grew up with the, basically it was like a board. I mean, it was that or razor strap. If you know what a razor strap, probably don't, because no one around here shaves. Razor strap, and then I got the belt, and then the next generation was like the switch, and today, you know, we get a good stern talking to, you know? So things have changed a lot, but I didn't want to experience my dad's wrath. But I can tell you, I can't remember a time I really ever caught it that I didn't deserve it. So see, when I think about the Father's wrath, I don't have any problem understanding. I don't have any problem understanding that. I get it. Now, that's some serious judgment, God's wrath. I know many of us will claim we have a really good reason to disobey God's directives. Yes, I know the Bible says that, but you have to understand, my situation, our situation, it's different. Let me tell you why. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. You're kidding yourself. You're fooling yourself. Now, many are going to claim you have a really good reason, but it's just not there. But people will tell you it's okay, it's cool, it's all right. And these liars are gonna operate real close, right up in your backyards, as well as, man, if you read the newspaper at all, certainly out in the pseudo-religious political realm. We're just not very political church, I'm afraid. No apologies. On the larger scale today, we see scriptural sins just simply being whitewashed, if not erased, due to political and even new socially incorrect standards. God apparently just changed his mind. In our personal realms, We often still listen to angry, disgruntled individuals. They'll diss your God. They'll diss your church. They'll diss your leaders. You know, when you bump into them at Walmart. It's a small town. In our leadership here, we just basically refer to that as being sucker punched. Because most of the time when it happens, the person isn't ready. You know the sucker punched, right? Got your hands in your pocket, and somebody punches you in the face, that's sucker punched. So basically, our guard's down, our hands are in the pockets, and then we're down at, you know, marketplace just picking up some groceries, and they just simply take you out because you didn't discern the danger. What will it take to break us of this practice? God's wrath? Because he will oblige. You say, I don't know about that, really. Then you haven't been in this church very long. You haven't looked around. What's happened to people? I could tell you some stories, boy. People will use enticing and religious terms when they say that they can indulge in what the Bible says is sin because, and they'll use terms like, well, I'm under God's grace. That's not what grace is for. That's not grace. Even Paul points it out. Seeing it coming, he points it out in Romans 6:15. And people will tell you that such behavior is okay because God loves me and he wants me to be happy. That's the new one. I know the Bible says it's a sin, but wouldn't God want me to be happy? You know, I never find that anywhere in Scripture. You realize we're just pulling that out of thin air. I don't ever find a verse that says, God wants you to be happy. God does want you to be holy. And he wants you to be obedient. And he's saying that if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added unto you. He did tell us that. What does that mean? It means if you do those things he's after, then you have peace and probably some happiness too. But no, he's not telling you just, you know, do whatever you want so you'll be happy. So again, we're using a different definition. We're redefining love to something that is not a scriptural version. Pastor Wayne Barber, and I like this guy's teachings, he said this, first of all, for me to be deceived, I'm going to have to trust you. I'm not going to be deceived by someone who I already have a question about. It's going to be someone who has my ear. It is going to be someone who has my time. When I'm listening to them, then I'm going to be deceived. The word deceived means to be led astray. You are walking on a path and all of a sudden something gets your ear. You trust what you are hearing and all of a sudden you start turning that way. That is what it means to be deceived. I think the classic response on this issue is, well, I don't agree with this whole premise, Pastor. I think we are to just love them. I mean, Jesus still loves them, right? So let's just, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to keep loving them. Okay, when I go to the zoo, I love the wolves and I love the lions and I love the bears, but I don't crawl in the cage to pet them either. We're not to hate them. You know, I'm not saying slash their tires in the car in the parking lot, okay? That's not what God's calling us to do. It also doesn't mean you walk past them in the grocery store and just fail to acknowledge them. I walked past one recently, surprised him and me, and, oh, hey, Pastor Tim, and I just kept moving. Hey, and I just kept moving. I acknowledged him, but we didn't have a conversation. Why? Because he's evil. Bad. It's a long ways from standing and having a chit-chat with them like they're your friends. Because if they openly disdain and overtly attack what you profess to love, the text says, don't be partakers with them. Verse 8. Why? Why is all this? Why is he telling you this? Because you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So Paul's pointing out that at one time, back in your BC days, you were actually part of the darkness. Please note, it doesn't say that you lived in the darkness. That seems to go without speaking, without saying. It's saying that you were actually part of that darkness. And that kind of just freaks me out. So we think, well, okay, I'm not walking with Christ. I'm not part of the church. Like, but I'm not, you know, I'm not for Satan either. Yeah, you are. Yes, you are. There's no middle ground. There's no nebulous. There's no in between. There's no gray. This is that you were actually part of that darkness. And he goes on addressing the true born again believer. He says that you are now the light. Again, not part of the light. You are the light. See, we have the idea that we're participating on some level. I'm a little bit of Jesus thing going here, and I'm into the world a little bit over here, but God sees it different. He says, you are the light or you are the darkness. You are. That changes everything. We're called to live the light that we say is within us. If we are the light, then we need to live like it. We can't claim to be of the light when we open our mouths and darkness pours out. Paul is calling us to live out our confession. And that's what this letter is about in its totality. And Ephesians is so hard hitting because of that. He says, don't just talk the talk. Man up, step up. And if we're really born again, then the fruit of the Holy Spirit's indwelling is gonna pour forth from our lips, from our actions, from our lives, quite naturally, quite organically. What are they? Well, this is just a short list. We know them elsewhere, but this one says they're goodness and righteousness and, more importantly, truth. Truth. Verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. Now, you got to know that what I'm speaking of today and certainly tends to just really upset a lot of folks. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're listening on the radio and you're screaming at the radio right now. That's good. We can't hear you. And there's certainly a lot of people out there today in our generation that want to hold hands with everyone and sing a verse of "We Are the World." Everything's fine, but it's not fine. We don't want to believe that there are bad people today. And I don't want to get political, but we have an entire political party that wants to believe that. There are no bad people. Yes, there are. We don't want to believe that we're in danger by warming up to them, but what does the scripture say? It says, have no fellowship with them and rather expose them. And like I say, this truth tends to rile a lot of folks. The idea of exposing their darkness as darkness. It says, expose it. For many of us, like, dude, that's where we draw the line. I'm not going there. They might not like me. Oh, I'm sure they won't. So it's absolutely unthinkable for many of us to go down that road. And many become just really embittered against me because I'm even insinuating such this morning. But please note something very, very critical. If you walk out of here with this. These aren't my words. These are the words of the Bible. Okay, now, you can reject me and, you know, there may or may not be consequences, but this is the word of God. So unless you're going to reinvent your Jesus as we started this, you're going to have to deal with this. That we don't get to pick and choose. When I am forced to identify as a pastor, a danger, a wolf, a lie, I don't get pleasure in that. I would much rather just let that kind of stuff go. but I do so out of obedience, firstly, because I know I'm going to stand before the master someday, and I will be responsible for standing up here. The Bible says so, and I know it. But also, I do so because I love you guys. And if I let you go down that road and I didn't warn you and I didn't expose evil and darkness, then how could you say I love you? What kind of man would I be if I allowed you to enter into a dangerous situation without warning you? Now, I know you might say, oh, yeah, Pastor, but I've known you for a long time. Sometimes you name names. Yes, I do. I know another guy who used to do that. His name was Paul the Apostle. Sometimes it needs to, because I can talk about, hey, there's this guy, and you're saying, what guy? Yeah, this guy's really dangerous. He's going to jump in out of an alley, and he's going to strangle you. He's gonna get, really, what's the guy's name? Well, you know, he's kind of tall. No, you know, sometimes you need to go, it's Bob. Watch out for Bob. Don't drive through Wheeler. Stay away from Wheeler. Okay, I'm sorry for those of you that don't know, Bob lives in Wheeler. We all know that. So sometimes I do, indeed I do, when there's no other way. But hear me. Always, 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 forever and forever, public restoration is always available with public repentance. I will forgive anything. The hardest part of this passage is that it goes beyond merely avoiding them. It says we're supposed to expose them, and not just me. You're saying, well, yeah, okay, Pastor, you can. No, not just me, you. You expose them. So if you love your brothers and sisters, the people that are sitting around you, then you'll warn them when there's a wolf in the room. Would that not make sense to any of us this morning? I fully realize that there'll be plenty of folks this morning that's going to blatantly reject what I'm saying and blatantly reject this passage. Every once in a while, I get into one of these passages where people go, yeah, I don't agree with that. I don't care. It doesn't change anything, whether you agree with it or not. It's still here. It's still written. It's still the Word of God. It's still true. It doesn't matter. If you don't want to agree with it, that's fine. I don't have to answer for you. So it doesn't change anything. But this goes back to one long chain of thought here. It's idolatry. You're reinventing God. That's idolatry. It's not real. You might as well be worshiping a Smurf, okay? Because you're getting nothing out of that. If I reject God's words, I'm rejecting the Father. Just remember that. Now, I desperately wish this was not part of our walk. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just all get along, everything would be wonderful, but there it is, it's here, and that there are those who are doing the devil's work. Philippians 3:19 says, God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. 2 Peter 2:3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 13 of our text, moving on, says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest, how? By the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Are you light? What these wolves do not want is their words and deeds brought into the public arena. They want to operate from behind closed doors, the anonymity of email and social media and the web. Private phone calls and whispers and back alley innuendos. They don't want to sit down in a room, talk about it. But if you've been around here, maybe you've been a party to that kind of discussion, because I'm just that kind of man. And you all know that. What's my answer to a problem? Let's get everybody that it matters, that's all involved in this, in one room, and let's deal with this and see what the Lord says about this. That's the way we handle it. But there, it's painful. And most of the time, they don't want to do that. Usually the truth comes out. I had one guy that just was lying through his teeth. The problem is we had it on tape. And so we played the tape. And his wife snapped over and looked at him, and if she could have got knives out of her eyes, she would have went into him. They're gone today. Didn't make any difference. Lies. In the light of day, in the open public arena, the truth is made manifest. Accusations are easy to check out when they're public and open. That's why God says, you know, bring these things out into the light of day. Don't hide it. Jesus declared, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." And this is why we have always tried as a church, for those of you that it matters, that we deal with these things in the open. We have nothing to hide. Just turn on the light. Problem is, when you turn on the light, that's when the cockroaches run. Countless times we have made offers to people who are in these situations that are causing problems to discuss the issue, you know. You know, they're out there. I'm not talking about meetings we've had, but afterwards. And I cannot remember one time in 35 years anybody ever took us up on it. Hey, let's just get together. You say you're Christian, we say we're Christian. Let's get together and let's just look at the Word of God and we'll pray together and let's just come to terms on this thing. Never once in 35 years. Why? They don't want to be in the light. Now, Christian, I'm talking to you for a minute. This direction is hard. There's no doubt about it. It's not going to happen if you're immature and you're uncommitted. But it will happen as you grow into maturity, as you become like your Father. Whatever makes manifest is light. Does that describe you? Are you operating your faith in the light or in the dark this morning? Are you willing to shine that light out as truth? Are you willing to stand on it? Verse 14, therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then what you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Now again, Paul knows this stuff is hard. I know this stuff is hard. But he and our God and our Father wants us to wake up. And it's easy to just simply shut your eyes off. It's like, yeah, okay, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not interested in that. Well, you got a problem, because God is saying, I want you to be interested in this. You have to be interested in this if you're my kid. We're called to wake up and look around. He says, if we don't, we are fools. That's what we become when we shut our eyes and pretend this stuff just simply isn't happening. It's like, la, 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 la. If we seek the honesty that comes in the light, then Christ will indeed cause us to actually see the truth. Our choice is that we attempt to live out our faith in the dark or in the light, and many of us were long past the need to grow up. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise. Because of what I have been saying, Paul goes on, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So our dad this morning is directing each and every one of us. So are we willing to receive it? Are we truly going to be wise? Paul is saying, stop acting like you don't have the ability to understand this, or that you don't have the ability to be obedient to this, because you do. I have given you that ability in the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. That new man we talked about last week. 2 Timothy tells us that we are not like people who are lost, but we have minds that have been saved. You're not like the unredeemed. The question really this morning is, will we do it? Will we obey? And wrapping up our text today, verse 18 goes, do not be drunk with wine in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you're saying, well, that's good because I don't really like wine, but I'll get drunk on beer. No, come on now. Don't be drunk. Paul continuing to take what is spiritual and bring it into the practical. We like to keep it in the spiritual realm, right? So he makes a very clear and down-to-earth direction here. He says, don't get drunk. I know. We want to dance around this like, well, I wasn't really drunk. I mean, I just had a good buzz going there. You know, you're drunk. You're drunk. The buzz is drunk. Well, that's why I don't drink. I just smoke weed. Yeah, I'm sure God overlooked that, right? I mean, he never knew that weed would get you high, right? It's interesting. The Bible speaks of and uses the word pharmakia. Pharmakia. He says the use of pharmakia opens you up to demonic things. Now, I'm not pointing my finger. Those of you that attend here know I probably smoke more weed than all of you put together. You go, yeah, I don't know. You don't know how much I smoke. Yeah, you don't know how much your pastor smoked. So it's not like, you know, I'm speaking from some sort of holy roller corner over here and, you know, I don't know nothing about it. Yes, I do. We're to be rather filled with the Spirit of God. Which I know you think, well, it's just a joke and you're a pastor, of course you say it, but I got to tell you, Jesus is a far greater high. And I truly, truly mean that. The original text here says, be ye being filled. So it's speaking in the present tense, an ongoing condition and activity. So if you're not there yet, take a deep breath, okay? He's still with you. If you're in the game, he's still with you. This isn't a light switch that you throw. Filled is a condition, it's not a title. As a born-again individual, we have the Holy Spirit available to us. That we know that. That's a positional thing that happens when you're born again. The Holy Spirit comes to you. But being filled, and that's specific language in the original, being filled is quite something else. It evokes the idea, and we're quite uncomfortable with this, it evokes the idea of being possessed. You see, whoa, Pastor, are you inferring that this is like being possessed by some other than human entity possessing you? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Now, it's not going to, you know, overcome you and so that you make you do things you don't want to do. This isn't some late night cheap B flick, okay? But we are talking about possession, where the Holy Spirit has you. You are under the control of the Spirit of God, and that's something very different than just the Spirit coming to you. When you're drunk, that's why he's saying this, when you're drunk, that individual, you're under the control of that alcohol. And so God is saying, I don't want you under the control of something else, alcohol or weed or any of the other drugs. And that goes for many of the nice legal prescribed pharmaceuticals that are out there. And we won't go down that road, but you need to be seeking God on that. I think many of these out there, I think I would rather see you smoking weed, have far less side effects. Far less addiction issues. So this is not an issue of getting more of the Spirit. That's not what I'm talking to you about. Oh, I got to get some more of the Spirit, you know. This is an issue of the Spirit getting more of you. As the song goes, I surrender all. It's the issue of being under his control because he won't force himself. So how do we know we're filled with the Spirit? Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's the sign of being filled. Verse 19, our last two verses, speaking to one another in psalm and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that the first sign of being filled with the Spirit is the words that come out of your mouth. And it would seem to follow that we can therefore have some sort of barometer of our filling of the Spirit by the words that come out of our mouth. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, it shows that in the writer's opinion, Martin Lloyd-Jones' opinion, the Spirit-filled life is not to be measured merely by one's private morality or even by one's private spiritual experience. That's not how you measure the spirit life, he says, but by how one conducts himself or herself with other persons. We forget that fact. We want to live our spiritual lives in a bubble most of the time. We think that having a personal relationship with Christ is only vertical. I got my cool thing going with God. Me and God, we got this thing going on. We're fine. And clearly, to live out the dynamic, spiritual Christian life, you also have to be very, very attentive to the horizontal. How you're dealing with people around you. Scripture clearly teaches us that it's not just vertical, but horizontal is critical. John Calvin said, as the soul does not live idly in the body, but gives motion and vigor to every member and part, so the Spirit of God cannot dwell in us without manifesting himself by the outward effects. Because you see, guys, there's one thing we cannot imitate. And a lot of what we've been talking about today, you know, certainly you can fake it for a long, long time. But there's one thing you can't fake, and that's being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are truly our Father's son or daughter, it will be evident to all those around us. If you are your Father's son, everybody will know. Let's stand.